Good morning once more. Glad that you're worshiping with us today. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where in your bulletins where the verses are printed for you. Today's Pentecost Sunday, as you've heard already, and this is the day in which we celebrate the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all of God's people. As He's anointed us with the promised indwelling power of God, we have the Holy Spirit within us in a new and fresh way. He's here to testify that we belong to our Father as children of God, to guide us, to gift us for service. It's promised many, many times in the Bible. Our passage today in Romans chapter 8 comes on the heels of Paul talking about how all creation groans and waits for the redemption that has been promised by God. And you and I, as children of God, groan as well. We wait for this redemption. But we have a difference. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us as we wait. How does that change how we pray? What does that do to our prayer life as God's people? Let's turn our attention to Romans 8, beginning in verse 26, and let's see what Paul has to say. God's Word says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would send Your Spirit to enable us to hear Your Word rightly. We pray that You would send Your Spirit to enable us to see the blessing of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we ask it. Amen. Have you ever spent much time in a waiting room? Whether it's a literal waiting room or a metaphorical waiting room of your life, there are things that happen in this world that make us groan. And we groan because oftentimes there is seemingly nothing else we can do. It's all we have. Some of you are close enough to Missy and me to have lived with us through one of the most difficult seasons of our life just a few years ago. As you all know, we're an adoptive family, and the Lord had blessed us at this point with Emma Catherine. She was 3.5 or 4 years old, and we wanted to share our love a little bit more broadly. We wanted to adopt another child, so we began the process of adopting again. And a friend here in this church put us in contact with an unmarried woman, a dear woman, who had just gotten pregnant, and she was unsure what to do. So Missy and I talked with her on the phone. She lived in a different state. We spent time talking with her, praying with her. The first time we talked with her, she was just about 6 weeks pregnant. And after meeting her face-to-face and talking with her on the phone quite a few times, she told us that she wanted to place her child for adoption and wanted Missy and me to be her baby's parents. And we were thrilled. We were so excited. So what do you think we began to do? We started acting like the baby's parents. We paid for the ultrasound, and the picture of the ultrasound went up on our refrigerator, just as if Missy was pregnant. We paid for all the doctor bills. We had her go to counseling to encourage her in the grief of placing a child for adoption. It is a very loving decision, but incredibly difficult at the same time. We were pregnant. But in the back of our minds was this amazing and frightening statistic. Over 60% of birth mothers change their mind and parent their own biological children after having made a decision to place with an adoptive family. Over 60% of the time that happens. I'm not knocking it. Sometimes it is a wonderful, it's the best decision for the biological parent to raise a child, even in a crisis situation. But think about it from our perspective as adoptive parents. We'd given our hearts to this little girl. We named this little girl. Are we going to be part of that 60% who come home empty-handed? We were waiting. We were in the waiting room for 7.5 or 8 long months. We waited to see what she was going to do, hoping all the while and praying and groaning some that we would be able to bring this little girl who we named Lucy Grace home with us. Well, the February of that year, Lucy was born. And Missy and I drove to that state to be with our little baby in the hospital room. We got there just a few hours after she had been born. And we took care of her, waiting for the doctor to release us to come home, to our home. We smiled with her. We fed her. We changed her diapers. We do all the things that parents do in the hospital with their baby. And yet at the same time, we're waiting, wondering. Are we going to be part of that 60%? Are we going to come home empty-handed? Well, the day for release from the hospital came, and we went down to the birth mother's room, and we were talking with her and praying with her and encouraging her, and gave her just a few minutes, you know, about an hour or so, and she spent with Lucy Grace all alone, just saying goodbye. And Missy and I had gone down to another room and began to collect all of her things. We were packing her bags and getting all the outfits that many of you here in this church had sent us with to care for our little girl. We fed her a little bit later. We burped her, changed her again. And we're just signing final paperwork, ready to walk out the door about an hour before we were to come home with our baby. And then the phone rang. It was my attorney. And he said, "Clay, I've got some bad news. The birth mom just called me and she said she just can't do it. She can't go through with the adoption and she wants to raise Lucy Grace all her own." And to say that we were devastated is an understatement. We were shattered. Missy and I collapsed into each other's arms. We were crying because we didn't know what to do. And some of you may wonder, why was that such a devastating thing? Well, this little girl who we had prayed for and hoped for and watched grow in the womb, this little girl who we had named Lucy Grace and her name is on the birth certificate, this little girl who we had prepared her nursery, we knew then that she would never spend a single night in our home, in this nursery that we had prepared for her. And it was devastating. It felt to us like our baby had died. We cared for her in the hospital and we were coming home empty-handed. It was very difficult. But what kept us going in the midst of that difficulty? We groaned. We prayed, as the passage talks about. We cried and we tried to hang on to hope. That's what kept us going. We hoped that although this love wouldn't come to fruition of this little girl being part of our family, maybe the Lord could do something to heal us. Maybe He would bring us another child one day. And hope was good. It worked. But hope fails in the hearts of weak people. And we couldn't make that desperation of our souls go away. We were in the waiting room. We were in God's waiting room, feeling helpless and feeling hopeless, having a shattered heart and unable to know what we should even begin to pray. What's the right thing here, Lord? We don't know. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the place where you have no idea what to pray and you are completely at the mercy of someone else? That's weakness. It's weakness to be there. And one of the most helpful things to come into a waiting room when someone's hope is beginning to fail is the presence of another person. Someone who can come there to be company, who can hold your hand, who can pray with you, who can distract you, just sit with you, whatever. A precious friend in the waiting room is invaluable. And we had friends with us in this waiting room. Many of you here in this congregation waited with us. Some of you cried. Some of you just sat with us. Some of you just did normal life with us. But your presence brought us a measure of healing in this life. Another person can do that. When hope begins to fail, the presence of someone can put skin on your hope. We needed it. Now, the context of our passage today is hope in the midst of suffering. That this creation, this whole creation is groaning, is waiting for this day of redemption when God will come and finally put to right everything that's wrong and broken in this world. And we wait and we groan because it's painful to live in this waiting room and just wait for our Father to do His work. And sometimes hope saves us, as Paul says just a few verses before. But other times, hope begins to fail. When you're waiting, sometimes hope begins to fail. And we need someone to come and put skin on our hope. Who does it? Who can really do that? Well, our text tells us. Listen to verse 26. In the same way, that's in the same way that hope helps, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We have someone to come and put skin on our hope, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is like the best of friends to come with us in our weakness, dwell with us in our weakness, not our strength. to groan with us when we can't groan on our own. He is present with us through any circumstances of life to convince us that we are children of God, no matter what our circumstances say. And no matter how we feel, we have a Father who loves us. He's with us in our weakness. And this posture of waiting, being at the mercy of someone or something else, that waiting is weakness, friends. We don't like it very much. We don't like to be weak. We want to be strong. We want to be competent. We want to be fully in command of our lives. But this weakness, this challenge the Lord brings to us, smacks us right in the place of our chief idol in our culture. The thing that we trust in the most, the thing that we give ourselves to in hope that it will make things okay. You know what a chief idol is of our American culture, not just outside the church, but sitting in this room? You know what it is? It's personal autonomy. That's our deepest idol. I'm in command of my own life. No one can tell me what I can't do, and you can't stop me from doing what I want to do. I'm in control. That is the chief idol of the American culture. And it's not just out there. It's in our hearts. It's the air that we breathe. And this teaching comes to us to let us know the truth that we are weak. We aren't in command. We are desperate and weak because we need someone to do something that we can't do on our own. We cannot fix this world. We cannot set sin aside in this world. We need God to do it for the world, and we need Him to do it for ourselves because we can't do it. We groan and we wait and we're weak, waiting for the Lord to act. Friends, we're weak, but we're not alone. Into this place, this position of weakness and waiting, the Holy Spirit comes to minister to us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, Paul says, and He invites us to pray, to communicate with our Father, to tell Him what's on our hearts, to communicate. And when we can't seem to make the words come out of our mouths, we're groaning so deeply, the Holy Spirit prays for us while we wait. We have a God who dwells with us, a Holy Spirit who's present with us in the depths of our lives to pray with us, and He teaches us. Our passage this morning has, I'm going to talk about at least, just three simple reasons as to why we can pray while we wait. If you're in the waiting room of life, what are the reasons that God gives that you can pray? The first reason we hear is pray because the Spirit teaches our heart what to pray for. Pray because the Holy Spirit will teach your heart what to pray for. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We have no idea what to pray about sometimes, or how to pray, or what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us, Paul says. That means that the Spirit makes our heart hearable to our Father. He translates what is our burden so that our Father hears it. And sometimes we don't know how to do that. We don't know what to pray about. Why? Why do we have that problem? Well, some of us just don't know how to pray. You feel embarrassed. You think, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do when I'm praying before the Lord. But let me ask you a question. If you go to the doctor and you're sick, do you think that you're able to somehow eke out what your issue is? I mean, even if you just grunt or groan or point or something, you can give the doctor some indication as to what your difficulty really is. Why is prayer so much more difficult? Why is it so much more difficult than telling our Father what our issue is, what's concerning us? I think it's because we get wrapped around the axle about the structure of our prayers. We want to form them just right, and somehow we think that our prayer is a presentation before God, so I've got to get it just right. Remember, you're a child of God. How do your own children tell you what's on their heart? So they come to you with a three-point outline and illustrations and how? No. Whatever is on a child's mind is going to come out of their mouth, right? We have no problem knowing what our children are thinking about. Often at very inconvenient times, they'll tell us what they're thinking about. Why can't our prayers be the same way? Not that we aren't disciplined or have a method for our prayer or an order that will help us pray, but I am saying this. If order and method and discipline is getting in the way of you talking to your father, scrap the method. It is more important for you to talk to your father and tell him what you're groaning about in this life than it is to have your prayers ordered neatly and nicely. Our father wants to hear from us because he's our father. And we are his children. And even when we can't get it right, when it just comes out a jumbled mess, the passage says the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, he makes them perfect according to the will of God, and he communicates them. So let the Father know what's on your heart, and then let the Holy Spirit sort out how to get it to your Father. Some of us don't pray because we don't know how. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Some of us don't know what to pray because we feel beaten up by the world. You may be groaning over some wound in your life or some hurt, some really awful thing, some painful thing that has happened in your family, and you can't even bear to think about it, much less talk to God about it. What a blessing to know that the Holy Spirit groans for you in those moments. He prays for you so deeply that words can't even express how intimately he's praying for you. Even the weakest prayer that we have, just the sitting in the presence of God or a sigh, is translated so that our Father hears it and he knows it by the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're beaten up by the world, sit with your Father. Let the Holy Spirit interpret your heart to him. Some of us don't know what to pray because we feel beaten up not only by the world, but also by our sin. We're ashamed of what's been going on and how we've conducted our lives. And this sin can lead us to mistakenly believe that we can't talk to our Father. That we somehow have a stern Father who expects us to dress for dinner, and unless we're perfectly groomed, we can't have fellowship with him. We have to do it just right, have our lives all together before we can talk with him. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says at all. Did you read verse 26? It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our Father knows all about our sin. He knows all about our weakness. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, it says that the devil, Satan, the accuser, accuses you and me day and night before the Father. He hears about your sin all the time. It's not a surprise to him that you're weak or that you have sin in your life. But Revelation chapter 12 also says that salvation and power have come because the accuser has been thrown down. Not the accused, not those who are filthy and dirty before him, not us, but the accuser, Satan, is thrown down, and we have conquered through the blood of the Lamb. Our Father knows all about our sin. But did you hear the good news? We don't stand before him because we're able to make up for our sin or able to be strong and tell him how we used to be in trouble, but now we're all right. No, we stand before our Father because of the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for you to cover over your sin, to make you clean before your Father, and you have no reason to fear. Even your sin has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. When your conscience raises up against you and begins to accuse you, the way to silence it is to remind yourself that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you have a right to be before your Father because Jesus made it so. The Holy Spirit teach you when you feel beaten up by your sin. Let the Holy Spirit teach you to trust Christ in being in the presence of your Father. Sometimes we think, if I were a stronger Christian, then I'd pray more fervently. It's true that the stronger we grow in our faith, then the more likely we are to pray. But it's not because we now understand ourselves to be strong. When we grow in our faith, we pray more because we understand precisely how needy and how weak we really are. When we begin to grow in our faith, the blinders to our own lives begin to come off, and the Lord shows us who we are, and so we fall on our knees in weakness before our Father. We don't have to hide or pretend that we're weak because our Father knows it, and we know it of one another as well. And the more we grow in our faith, the stronger we grow in our faith, the more we will embrace the fact that we are weak and needy before our Father. This is the point. The awareness of weakness in your life has a direct correlation to your prayer life. The more you understand yourself to be weak and needy in the Christian life, the more you will find yourself given to prayer. If you find yourself praying not very often, then it's probably because you don't feel like you have to. You feel strong on your own. I feel strong on my own. I can do it myself. One pastor who is much wiser than I am said that the national anthem of hell is, "I did it my way." The degree to which we understand that we are weak, we will have a life characterized by prayer, by calling out to our Father with hands open. That's the way the gospel comes to us. It comes to us with open hands because we are weak and we are needy and we are sinful, and Jesus alone can heal us. And this passage says the Holy Spirit comes to us in exactly the same way, through weakness and with open hands. One last reason I'll list as to why we don't pray as we ought, as the passage says, is that we prioritize our kingdom instead of prioritizing God's kingdom. We care about what we want to care about, and we forget about what God's really concerned with. I'm going to be honest with you about my heart, my cold and prayerless and callous heart, and I want you just to take a moment and diagnose yourself in light of what I'm telling you about me and see if you can identify at all. Sometimes I don't pray because my heart isn't captured by what my Father loves. My heart is captured with my loves. How about you? We can devote so much of our prayer initiative around what causes me concern. My life, my friends, my issues, my things that need to be fixed. And we give very precious little thought to what causes our Father's heart to groan. We're very concerned about what causes me to groan, but I don't think very often about what my Father groans about. And what the Bible says all over the place, the thing our Father is most concerned with, the what He groans about in this world, is His mission. Seeking and saving sinners. Transforming broken lives. What makes our Father's heart groan is to seek and to save the lost. But how much of that weighs on my heart when I pray? How about yours? The Holy Spirit's role throughout the Bible is to shine a light on the Father's plan of redemption, what He has done to bring us into His presence, and the accomplishment, the work of the Son to die in our place. And He applies all of that to our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if His concern in this life is the plan and the accomplishment of the redemption of God's people, and we ask Him to groan for us, does it not make sense that some of our prayer should be about what makes Him groan? That what He is concerned about, what He loves, should weigh upon our heart. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I know some of you here are unbelievers. I'm thankful that you're here, really glad that you're here, to come face to face with God this morning. But as one of the pastors of this flock, I confess to you on my own, and I'll confess to you, I think, for our body, that we're sorry because we haven't loved you as we should. We haven't loved you as we should because we haven't loved you enough to pray for you. And we're very sorry. Because the burden of our Father's heart hasn't burdened our heart enough that we talk to Him about you. We're very sorry for living that way, for being so selfish as the people of God. Because our Father has called on us, unbeliever, to give to you what we have received from Him. To pour out the love that we've received from our Father into your life. That's what we're supposed to do. And we haven't, and I'm very sorry. For you here who are God's people, the members of this congregation, this is your action item. Would the mission of God begin to be part of your prayer life this week? Just pick one person. One unbeliever that you know, that you have touched with in your life, and begin to pray for them. Love them enough to establish relationship, but pray for them. Get to know what is burdening them, what is of concern to an unbeliever, enough that you begin to pray about that to your Father. And when we begin to relate to one other person in that way, the Lord will turn our city upside down. He can turn this church upside down and fill it with people who are clamoring to come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. We have a priority on our kingdom rather than our Father's kingdom far too often. And it's not going to change until we sit with our Father and we ask Him to reorder our loves, to change us so that we begin to care about what burdens His heart, not just my heart. We do a fine job telling Him what burdens our heart. Let's ask Him to teach us to love what He loves. We don't know how to pray. There are lots of reasons for it, but the Holy Spirit will teach us how to pray. Further, the passage teaches us to pray because prayer reaches God's heart. Look at verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit intercedes, that is, He makes our voice hearable to our Father, all in accordance to the will of God. He massages what's on our hearts, the prayers of our lives, and He communicates them, He translates them to our Father, all in perfect accordance to the will of God. And what is that will? He tells us in just a few verses later. He says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who were called according to His purpose. And the purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. So the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, searches our hearts and takes what He finds and massages it, speaking it to our Father, so that we will be conformed to the image of the Son. Did you hear what I just said? The Holy Spirit pleads with your Father to order this world for your eternal good. The Holy Spirit asks the Creator of the universe to order this world for your good. And He's always asking for it. He's always communicating it. So your prayers, your praises, the things that concern you in this life, they all go to the Father through the voice of the Holy Spirit for your good, for my good. What a gift. I remember doing something as a child that I would never let my children do today. And I guess I could say there are lots of things I did as a child I'd never let my children do today. But this one particular thing was, I remember sitting on my father's lap in the car and driving. Any of you ever do that? You know, before the age of car seats? I remember just sitting on dad's lap and having my hands at 10 and 2, you know, just properly, and just steering the car, trying to direct where we're supposed to go on the road. Was I really driving the car? No. My dad had his knee on the wheel or his hand underneath the bottom, or somehow he was directing the car to stay on the path. But all the while, he used my hands on the wheel to do it, to direct it. He was just correcting me sometimes. The Holy Spirit does that in our prayer. He directs our prayer. He massages our prayers so that they are communicated to our Father in perfect accordance to His will, to His will. And I need Him to do it because my heart is misordered. It's self-absorbed. The Holy Spirit takes what's on our hearts and He communicates it. He massages the message. But as He's massaging that message, He also is massaging our heart so that we love, we desire what's God's will. So as we pray, we not only are communicating to the Lord is changing us as we sit in His presence and begin to pray. So pray. Sit with Him. Call out to Him. Because as you sit with your Father, you will be changed. Have you ever noticed if you pray about something over a long period of time, frequently, the way you pray about it and the way you think about it will change and shift a little bit over the weeks or months that you pray. The reason is because the Holy Spirit is massaging your heart to teach you to love and desire what our Father loves and desires. Some of you here feel weak and unimportant and like you have no power at all. But whose voice is unimportant when the Spirit of God inhabits your prayers? Is there anyone here whose voice is unimportant if the Spirit of God is taking what's on your heart and communicating it to our Father? There are no unimportant prayers, because those who pray are animated by the Holy Spirit. The poor person who feels unacknowledged by anybody else, for you, the one who holds the heart of kings in His hands gives you His attention. For the man or woman who is at home caring for kids all day, and you feel trapped in kid land. You can't seem to think of anything else to do. You're just consumed with what's going on for your children. You have the resources of heaven at your disposal. Don't let anybody tell you you're unimportant or your prayers don't matter, because the Spirit of God will take what's on your heart and communicate it to your Father's heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes sure that your burdens become burdens of our Father. So pray. Communicate those things to Him. Finally, pray because God is committed to our glory. That is, God is committed that His glory will be at work in us and through us. Back to verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And later, verse 28, to conform us to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us in ways that we honestly don't know about. We don't know God's will in detail. Do any of you know what God wants to do in detail in this world and in your life even? Of course not. What kind of a God would He be if in His all and being all wise, if He just heard what you wanted and did it? That's exactly backwards. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what His plan is a lot of the time. But the Holy Spirit prays for us in our weakness and our inability to understand what God wants to do in us and through us. And He takes us from suffering to glory. That's the movement of this passage. We go from suffering and groaning and waiting in this world to praying and laying our burdens before Him, to having our lives conformed to the image of Christ, and then finally to glorification, where all of our sin will all be burned away when the Lord Jesus will completely judge it and set it aside. We are on this pathway. We're on this journey from suffering to glory. And we don't know how to pray to get us from here to there so often. And if we did know how to pray, how to move us from suffering to glory, we probably would be too afraid to ask it. The Lord Jesus did this very thing with His disciples in Mark chapter 4. You probably remember the story where they had been teaching all day and it had come to be night, and Jesus wanted them to go along on the other side of the lake and get some rest. So they got in a boat. Remember the boat story? And they're out in the middle of the lake, and the wind and the waves come up and they begin to crash against the boat. And the text says that they begin to fear that the water's going to come inside the boat, and they're afraid. They're terrorized, and they're in the middle of the dark, and they think their boat's going to be capsized. And in our text, we read that the disciples come to Jesus with a question. And when we usually read this text, we read it like this. And the disciples said, "Jesus, don't you care about what's happening?" Do you think that's how they said it when they were afraid of their lives? Absolutely not. They said, "Jesus, do you not care? What are you doing asleep in the boat? We're all about to die. You're going to die too, by the way. We think you might want to care and do something about this." That's what they said to Jesus. But Mark makes it very clear in the passage that Jesus set the whole thing up. It was Jesus' plan from the beginning. As He introduces it, He said, Jesus came to them and said, "Let's go over to the other side." If we were to, you know, put it in modern vernacular, we would say, Jesus is saying, "Fellas, let's take a little journey." But the journey's not about the lake and the water and the storm. The journey's about your soul. Because I am about to show you how desperate you are, how weak you really are, but how powerful I am. That I can still the storms of this life. And the disciples desperately needed to learn that lesson as they moved from suffering to glory. But do you think that they would pray that God would do it that way? Probably not. Sometimes we don't know how to pray because we're afraid of what God might do on this pathway from suffering to glory. But friends, our Father searches our hearts, not to zap us, but so that He can bring us on this journey, to change us and transform us into the people that He has designed us to be, He's called us to be, the people we will be finally one day. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we want Him to? Sometimes He says no, sometimes He says maybe, sometimes He says yes. And I've found that at times in life when God doesn't answer my prayer, He's up to something. Have any of you found that to be true in your own life? Not that He doesn't answer every time, because He's up to something more, but many, many times when God doesn't answer my prayer, He's shining a light on some area of my life some idol of my heart that I'm trusting in, that I think is going to make it everything be okay, and is leading me away from Jesus. And God doesn't answer my prayer in the moment, so that I begin to see those things that I give my heart to. Maybe the Lord will do that in your life as well. He doesn't answer prayer sometimes because He is so committed to this pathway from suffering to glory. We have an intensely personal relationship with our Father, and it's made even more personal by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who will take and translate what is on your heart so that your Father hears it and acts. I'll leave you with this question. What seemingly inscrutable thing is happening in your life right now that the Lord is calling on you to cry out to Him because you don't understand? Where is your precise point of weakness in your life and you can't figure out a strategy, but you know a person who can do something about it? Will you call out to Him? We have a God who sends His Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray when we can't or don't know how, who will translate our hearts to the heart of our Father, and one who is absolutely committed to getting you home to glory one day. That's who we have. And yet we receive Him with open hands of weakness. Will you cry out? Will you call out? Because the Holy Spirit will help you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would teach us, shape us, and mold us to be children who call out to You in our hour of need, in our hour of weakness. And Holy Spirit, would You come and help us as You've promised. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. As 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 we ask it. Amen.